All right. If you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. It's nice to be here. I hadn't been here since VBS. I've been preaching at different churches, and I'm ready for a fight if you believe this is a bad church. Because I've been in some bad churches the past couple of weeks, and I dearly miss worshiping here. And are there problems? Are there issues with Grace Baptist? Heck yeah, because I attend here. My pastor used to say, if you find the perfect church, don't join it, because you'll mess it up. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Do y'all have a PowerPoint? All right. I'm confronted with my job of people who, when it comes to death, seem always saved because some decision they made when they were a little boy. And then they begin to give me their list. Like, I don't beat my wife. I provide for my children. I don't get drunk or whatever the stipulation may be. So I had to ask myself, is it good enough to be moral? And yes, Tim, I'm going to use that illustration right now. There's a movie that was famous in the 90s called Pretty Woman, where Julia Roberts plays a prostitute. And she hooks up with Richard Gere for the week, and he pays her, of course. And in her job that she does, she says there's one thing that she will not do, and that's kiss on the lips, because it is too personal. And we have to look at the society that we're in today, and people have their morality. If I'm not watching sports, I watch documentaries, because I don't have time to watch a episode or a sitcom that usually has a gay person on it. But anyway, and one of the documentaries I was watching was on serial killers. And the guy actually said, I am a moral person, because when he would kill his victims, he would not remove their clothing. And I know that is a harsh and reality and probably far out there, but when it comes to the church, do we do the same thing? We would rather measure ourselves up to other people. Well, I'm not as bad as him. Or I pray more than they do. I know what they did when they were in high school. I know what they're doing now. And God says, no, that's not the standard. Matter of fact, the standard is in the Word of God. Of course, it is the Word of God. But our morality as believers should be in the person of Jesus Christ. Why do I love my wife? Well, because I love her, but I made a commitment to her and to Jesus Christ that I would be faithful to her and to her alone. So let me set up this story before we go any further, because context is everything. Author is Paul, and you know that, but I want you to catch this. He is in prison. Well, duh, it's a prison epistle, but we miss that. Paul is in prison, and you can see 30 different commentators, and they're going to tell you a different situation of what kind of prisons he's in. I don't care what kind of prison it is he's in prison. He is shackled, chained somehow. He has the Praetorian Guard. You remember in one letter he says, the Praetorian Guard gives you thanks. Basically what they were saying is Paul was winning the Praetorian Guard, those who entrusted him, and they had to recycle him out because he was winning them left or right. He is in prison, and the overarching theme of this book is joy. You want to talk about somebody who has Jesus? You're in prison, and your overarching theme is joy. Paul is writing to a group of people called the Philippians, but here's their problem. They are being bombarded by a group of folks called Judaizers, who basically says, if you become a Christian, that's not enough. You need to adhere to the Jewish customs. Mainly, you need to be circumcised. And Paul's like, no, not going to get it. So the passage we're going to look at this evening is about him saying, it's a rebuttal to the Judaizers, but it's also an encouragement and admonishment to the Philippians. There are three people I want to talk to tonight. Number one, those striving to know Christ and fall in love with him daily. Number two, those who have a salvation based on what you do or what you have to do. It doesn't have to be that way. I don't beat my wife. Guess what? There are people going to heaven that have beat their wife. Well, I raise my children. Well, there. Guess what? There's people that have not raised their children that are going to heaven. That's not the overarching theme. The overarching theme is Jesus Christ. It's not the good old boy system. Third person I'm going to talk to is those who are ready to quit. I participated in an ordination service about 7 years ago for one of my youth. He was called to ministry and he was ordained. And this week he said, I am burned out. I'm going to get a job outside the church. He quit. And you can tell me I'm being harsh, but that's what he's done. He's quit. And some of us want to quit. Why do we want to quit? Bad theology? We're looking for something that God doesn't have for us. We're maybe a Simon sorcerer. We want the power. We want the blessings. But we're not here to follow Jesus Christ. This passage has something for you this evening. And I want you to hear it. Let me read this passage starting with verse 7 in Philippians chapter 3. Therefore, excuse me, I'm in the wrong book. I got a bigger Bible. I got a bigger Bible because I couldn't read my other one. Isn't that bad? I told Julie I need one of the magnifying sheets. She said, why don't you grab the bigger Bible? I'm like, yeah, okay. All right. Philippians chapter 3. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is in faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being conformed to his death in order that I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time that we can gather as a body of believers. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to those people tonight that need to hear this. And Lord, I named out three people, but we could find ourselves one of those three at different parts, different seasons of our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would show us it's all about Jesus and the person that he is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Richard Ramesh wrote a book called The Ways of Expository Preaching. He writes out a systematic outline of how to do expository preaching, verse by verse. And one of the things he says, go to words that catch your attention. Well, the word that caught my attention in this passage is the word rubbish. It is the Greek word skubalon. And rubbish is cleaning it up. And if you didn't see the title of this sermon is It Smells Too Good. Because what I see in our Christian faith today, we don't want to set anything aside. We don't want to count those things that are accolades, those things that we have gained in our lives. We don't want to count them as lost, exactly what Paul said he did, to know Christ. You can tell me I'm simple. You can tell me maybe I'm dumb, but folks, all it is about the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're ready to quit tonight because you have a man-made religion. I don't know about you, but when I open up this book, it excites me. When I'm riding in my car from Alex City to Pell City, which I have to do often, sometimes I turn off the radio. Sometimes I think by God, the divine providence, He makes it sure that there is no cell service and He cuts off the radio and we talk. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I count it all rubbish. So here's my first point. It smells too good because some of us are leaning on our past instead of Him. In verses 5 through 6, Paul lists 7 credentials that he has. He says in verse 5, circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, as to the law, a Pharisee. Verse 6, he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Now just give me a second. I wanted you to point out just a little bit in every one of these. Number one, he said, I was circumcised the 8th day. If you go back in the book of Leviticus, good Jews circumcised the male child on the 8th day after they were born. We see it with Jesus, and we see miracles happen when Jesus becomes circumcised. Number two, he says, I am the nation of Israel. Remember, he is combating Judaizers. Some of them are Gentiles who have adopted the Hebrew faith. They have, whatever you want to say, gotten saved. They have been circumcised because someone told them to, and now they're pushing the argument. And Paul's like, I'm of the nation of Israel, and you're wrong. Number three, he says he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, let me just give you a real brief story of Benjamin. Benjamin was Rachel's baby boy. He was the apple of the eye. Jacob loved him. But the tribe of Benjamin was a military tribe. They were the front lines when they went to war. Their land included Jerusalem. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And when the kingdom split, it was Judah and Benjamin that went to the southern kingdom and remained faithful. He said, look, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Fourthly, he said, I'm of Hebrews of Hebrews. When the Greek and the Hebrew world came and took over Israel, they would Hellenize the Jews. He says, nope, we didn't do it. I didn't do it. My family didn't do it. We were Jews of Jews. We were the Hebrews of Hebrews. We stuck to the traditions. Number five, he says, look, I'm a Pharisee. Strict, ordered, knew the Old Testament. It would boggle our mind the wealth of knowledge that Paul had of the Old Testament. Six, he says, look, I had so much zeal, I had persecuted the church. Now, we talk about love, but on that other side, there's things that we hate because we love Jesus. You know, hate the sin, not the sinner. Jesus says, God says in the Old Testament, I abhor your sins. He was so zealous for God's law, God's mandates of the Old Testament that he persecuted the church. Seventh, he says, and I was found blameless, but I want you to see what he says, as to the law. The same thing is said about Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, where he says, and they were blameless and considered righteousness, and God had favor. That's not the same thing. Paul is setting this up, and you'll see later, he says, look, I was blameless to the law. I did everything that I was supposed to do. Did he say he's sinless? No, but he did everything that he was supposed to do. He lived by the book. My question, what about us? Paul says, look, in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss as for the sake of Christ. Maybe it's an organization you're part of. Maybe it's a habit that you have that you're not ready to get rid of. Maybe it's some hang-ups that you have with a family member or somebody in the community, and you're holding on to that, and you're saying, God says I can do this. And God says, nope. Maybe it's accolades that you have received. Do you know who I am? Do you know who you're talking to? Whatever the question may be, Paul says, look, my past laurels, he says, look, I've counted them loss. Which brings me to my second point. It smells too good because we're holding on the temporal for the eternal. Look with me at verse 8. He says, not only these things have I counted loss. In verse 8, he says, more than that. Here, let me give you this great Greek lesson. More than that means at least a little bit. I have it written down in here. It's this word that does not even translate. More than that. All of it and more is what Paul is saying. Look, the word loss means zemia. The word kurdos means gains. Paul's basically saying, look, I have flipped my ledger sheet. What was red is now black, and what was black is now red. What was a loss to me has now become a gain because I put it aside. See, it smells too good because we're dealing with the temporal. I talked to a guy today. His church just gave him $20,000 to buy a new vehicle. And he said, man, I got a white truck just like yours. I don't have a white truck. I had a really nice white truck. And it was rear-ended and went after that. I love that truck. Me and my dog were going to my mother's house, and a U-Haul just came over top of the hill. He didn't see that we're stopped, and whammo. And I tell you, my dog, when we ever get to that same spot, she looks around like this. And he said, man, he said, yeah, I got the white truck like you had. And I'm like, well, I hope you don't get rear-ended, because my white truck's probably in the junk heap right now. But we're so fascinated with the temporal. I was preaching at church 2 weeks ago, and I was telling them about my dad got me a Mustang. When I was a junior in high school, he got me a Mustang. And not only did he give me a Mustang, he got me a Mustang on the year that I was born. A 1972 Mustang. Don't look it up. They were the ugliest Mustang ever made. Not only that, this Mustang, I think, went through a high school automotive class where they were teaching them how to paint, and they decided to paint it cherry red. And not only that, they decided to teach them upholstery, and they didn't have the upholstery that you would ordinarily put in a car, so they put up shag carpet. So imagine me, junior in high school, and I'm pulling up in this Mustang that's beet red and has shag carpet. I'm talking ceiling, floor, everywhere. And the worst thing, it had faded out where it was nice looking gold now. And my dad forgot to tell me, hey, bought you this Mustang. Hope you enjoy it. He forgot to tell me that it burns a quart of oil a day. So when I went to the restaurant to get something to eat after soccer practice one time, it didn't crank because the engine locked up because I didn't put any oil in it. But I was so excited to get the Mustang. And 3 weeks later, there's no Mustang. Do we do with that with our lives? We're looking for something that's going to come. And it's temporal. And God says, here, look. Here is my son, Jesus Christ. And as we're going to look in a minute, who had the power of the resurrection from the dead. And not only that, there's a phrase we're going to look at again in a minute. He says, look, in Christ is where I want you to be. See, every time we come to Jesus Christ, there is a switch between gain and losses. There has to be a loss for Jesus Christ. Let me give you some example. How about Nicodemus, John chapter 3. People misinterpret that whole argument so bad it's unbelievable. Jesus understands, and Nicodemus understands what Jesus is trying to say to him. He is basically telling Nicodemus what Paul got right here. Hey, you're going to have to drop this Pharisee stuff. You're going to have to drop this old covenant stuff. You're going to have to put it aside. You have to be born again. You mean go back in my mother's womb? Nicodemus wasn't stupid. Jesus was telling him, hey, you're going to have to start over, and I'm the beginning. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And Jesus says, but that which is born of the Spirit is eternal. What about Zacchaeus? Luke chapter 19, Jesus just tells him, hey, Nicodemus, come down, for I'm going to your house today. You know what Nicodemus does? He says, Lord, I'll give half of what I got to the poor. And all that I've defrauded, I will give them four times what I took from them. That's a loss. And Jesus supped with him. What about the rich young ruler? He missed it. Hey, go and sell all that you have. And he walked away, and the Bible says that basically in the Greek, Jesus' heart broke. And he makes that statement, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich man to come into the kingdom. There's some other people that got it. Jairus got it.
Excuse me?
Jairus got it. A man with great stature knew that if he could get a hold of Jesus, he could resurrect his daughter from the dead. A woman with the issue of bleeding, what did she have to lose? She said, if I could just get to his helm. And she did. And that story always cracks me up because Jesus is like, who touched me? And the passage says he's in a crowd. And the disciples, I can go, duh, there's people all around you. He said, no, somebody touched me and the power has left me. And she was healed. Luke 9:23, you want to talk about loss? Jesus says, and he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. That's a loss. And take up his cross. That's a loss. And follow me. That's a loss. It is intriguing to me that Paul, before he writes his third chapter, writes the second chapter, and he uses Jesus as an example of obedience. But before that, he says, do nothing out of vain conceit or self-ambition, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. That's a loss. Or Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He tells us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Maybe you're ready to quit because you don't know what it means to sacrifice. Maybe you're just going through the motions because I don't want to sacrifice. Do you know what that means? I know what it means for me. What does it mean for you? Thirdly, it smells too good because we have forgotten the riches of knowing Christ. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Look what he writes. He said, more than that, I count it all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. What do you want? Really, if I says, okay, I'll give you anything you want, what do you want? I called my sister up today. I said, hey, somebody in Florida won the Mega Millions. Was it you? And she said, no, I wish, because her air conditioner just went out. I was hoping it was her because I was going to want a couple $1 million. How about that? I took my boys hiking on a soccer team hiking the other day, and they said, Coach, why were you dragging behind? I said, man, my whole reason for coming, well, I'm slow, one thing. My whole reason for taking y'all hiking in this area is because there has been sightings of Bigfoot. And I thought if I could get a picture of Bigfoot, we could settle our whole soccer budget for the next 5 years. I didn't see Bigfoot. Saw a man in a hammock, and that was weird, but anyway. It smells too good because we have forgotten the riches. Not only did he say, look, these 7 credentials are gone, he says, all of it is gone. If it is a stumbling block for me to know Jesus Christ, I am getting out of the way. There are things that we have stopped doing as a family because it was getting in the way of our worship. I mean, I know people play club ball and club baseball and soccer and good. But to the Burrell family, it got in our way. Oh, I justified it. Hey, we're telling people about Jesus that don't go to church on Sunday. Yeah, right. Well, it's just Julie. It's just the kids. It's just for one Sunday, maybe 2 Sundays out of the month. See, it smells too good. We've forgotten the riches of knowing Jesus Christ. For me to live is die is gain is what Paul, or for me to live is Christ is what Paul said in Colossians. In John chapter 10, verse 14, he says, look, I am the good shepherd and I know my own. And listen to this, and my own know me. Remember, Jesus said in the last days, there'll be many come to him and say, look, we prophesied in your name. We did all these things in your name. And he said, depart from me, for I never knew you. Do you know Christ? The person of Jesus Christ. I'm not just asking as a theological subject. I'm like, do you know him on an intimate level? Do you know him? I'm asking that because I'm not saying you're a bad Christian, or I'm just saying you're losing joy. You're losing joy. I mean, it's by grace. But as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, many of us live with cheap grace. It costs God his son. That's the surpassing riches of knowing Christ. I mean, look, he says, look, my Lord. He says, the surpassing value of Christ Jesus, my Lord. There's a possession there. He said, I am his and he is mine. Demons know Jesus. Read the scripture. But they don't know him as Lord. There has to be a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can't go on the knowledge of your mom, your dad, your grandparents. It has to be you seeking it out. We have a senior now in high school, and we're pressing upon him about applications, you know, applying. I don't know what he's going to do or when he's going to do, but he's decided to do some engineering, aerospace, and he's looking at these schools that I would never think about ever attending, maybe as water boy. And one of them he's looking at is the Air Force Academy. And he's doing it on his own. He's done the pre-app, and now he's been the big application. And he goes, Dad, it's 60 pages long. I have to find 15 people that they can interview. Why is it so hard? I said, because you are going to have the chance of flying a $1 billion airplane that they own. And they want to know if you're not a nut job. But he's done it on his own. I don't know if he'll end up at the Air Force Academy. I don't know if he'll end up at Georgia Tech, Alabama, Auburn. I don't know where he'll end up. But there's a time where he has to go on his own. There was a time when he looked at me as a 5-year-old kid and he says, how do I get to heaven? And I explained it to him. And then I had a daughter and she's like, hey, how am I to be saved? And yeah, we guide them because that's what we're called to do. But it has to be on their own. Smells too good, fourthly, because we don't want to spend the time. Look with me in 9 through 11. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith, and the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Why do I say we don't want to spend the time? Because we'll open up the Bible and we might have a 5-minute devotion. I have nothing against 5-minute devotion. But if you think you're going to be intimate with anybody for 5 minutes, I got some waterfront property to sell you in Arizona. Look what he says in verse 9. That little phrase, may be found in him. You want to hear divine providence? I was preparing a sermon. I had all the notes written. I turn on my podcast. I hit R.C. Sproul's podcast. Sinclair Ferguson is talking about this. In him. Our union with Jesus Christ. In him. That's what it all hinges on. In him. Are you in him? You are his bride, and he is the bridegroom. I'm sorry, but it is hard to find friends when you're a couple that both you like the husband and the wife. Amen? I mean, we had a couple several years ago that we love to do stuff with, and the wife turned to us and says, honey, we're going to have to find different friends because these folks are too involved with their kids. See ya. We're out the door. And a lot of times they like Julie, but they don't like me. No, actually it's the opposite. They like me, but they don't like Julie. No, I'm just kidding. But we do that with the church. I love Jesus, but I just can't stand the church. I love Jesus, but I ain't going to church with a bunch of hypocrites. Look, like I said, the church isn't perfect. Paul talks about in this book a bunch of women fighting. But you know what he said? It's in Philippians chapter 1. He calls them saints. Found in him. It is like Las Vegas. When you go to Las Vegas, we know the term, right? What happens in Vegas? Vegas. All right. So you're in Vegas. There's another rule. When you're in Jesus Christ, there's new rules. And the rule is, it's a relationship. Briefly, he says, look, he said, first of all, it's the righteousness of God. He says, not having righteousnesses on my own law, derived from the law, but that which is in faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. The Bible tells us it's an imputed righteousness. It goes back to what Paul was saying in 6 at the end. He said, as to the law, I'm blameless. Well, guess what he's saying here? He says, it ain't to the law anymore. It's by faith in God through Jesus Christ. He says, it is the power of his resurrection. Romans chapter 8, do you know what it says? It says the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. You know what Romans chapter 9 says? It says the Father raised him from the dead. You know what Jesus said in the Gospels? You tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Not only do you have Jesus Christ, you have the throne God, the power that rose Jesus from the dead. Don't tell me you want to quit. Don't tell me this is boring. Jesus had moved, you have. Don't tell me that the church is dead. We have been powered by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, look, in far more exceedingly anything you can imagine, the power of the Spirit working in you. To the guy on the backside of nowhere who's pastoring 20 people and he sees one convert in 5 years, praise God. Bless him. He says, look, the fellowship of his suffering. Did not Peter say that it is a worthy thing to be suffering for Jesus Christ? The fellowship of his suffering. Paul says, look, I want to know Jesus Christ so much that when I spend time with him, I can embrace what he went through. And I guarantee you, he looked at that to get through prison, to get through the shipwreck, to get through the stonings and everything that he went through. Fellowship is not about crock pots and covered dish. Fellowship is me sharing what happens in my heart and you sharing what's happening in your heart, and we admonish each other, we encourage each other. Colossians talks all about it. And fourthly, he says, look, he doesn't say glory, but he says in order to obtain the resurrection of the dead. That's glorification process. Can I tell you what these things, we look at these things thinking they're stepping stones. Well, I'm going to get to righteousness, and then I'm going to jump to the power, and then I'm going to jump to the fellowship, and then I'm going to jump to the glorification. No, it's all there. You sing about glory now. When you got saved, the glory of the Lord came down. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. The glorification process is happening now. First Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about, look, he is transforming you into the glory of God. They're not stepping stones. It's him. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Look, we pray for the manifestation of Jesus Christ's presence. We want his presence here this morning. We want the Spirit of God to move upon people for salvation on Sunday morning and in the workplace and in our Sunday school class. But we still believe the old thing. Oh, what I do in private don't matter to anybody. My sins don't affect anybody. My hidden sins don't affect anybody. Yeah, your sins affect the body of Christ. And the time you spend with Jesus affects the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're the body of Christ. He is the head. We're toenails and fingers and big toes, all different kind of stuff. You know what kind of body works together? When all that's joined together. So my question is, are you still ready to quit? And for those who are seeking, listen to this. He says in Matthew chapter 6, seek the kingdom of God first. Then he says, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what all these things are? Go back and read it. He talks about clothing, he talks about house, and he talks about food. Here's what we do. You give me those things, and then I'll seek the kingdom. And you wonder why you're tired. You wonder why your religion's dead. You wonder why your prayers don't feel like they go above the ceiling. It's because it is the person of Jesus Christ. And we're called to seek his kingdom. It smells too good. That word rubbish, scubalion, actually means human excrement. Paul says, I counted human excrement out of my way to know Jesus Christ. Oh. Remember, church in the book of Revelations, he got onto them because they forgot their first love. Man, is that what Christ is preaching to the Fellowship of Grace Baptist? Have we forgotten our first love because we have forgotten Jesus Christ? He's number one.
My home church, I'll close with this. My home church, if I wasn't 150 miles away when this happened, I'd have drop kicked somebody. Sorry. It's the zeal part, anyway. When you walk into this church, there's a foyer. It's a beautiful foyer. And there's a china cabinet. In that china cabinet, it's different things. Like when somebody would go on the mission field, they would bring some little knick-knack to go in the china cabinet. Front and center in that china cabinet, and I'm going to date it, okay? It is a communion set with a silver pitcher and a chalice that in 19, before I was born, let's say 25 through 35, the ladies of the church collected borax wrappers to send them off to get that. So the church was growing and they had expanded, and the china cabinet just didn't look right. So they were going to move it. You would have thought they sacrificed a goat on the altar. Oh, you will not move that china cabinet. I will not come back. I will not give you my money. I will not. Let me tell you what I know about the people who didn't want the china cabinet moved. They don't know the person of Jesus Christ intimately. Because when it comes to people knowing Jesus Christ and us knowing Him and making Him known, our pettiness is pushed aside. I hope you saw in this passage, Paul says, I count it loss. Paul says, I, for the surpassing of knowing Christ, I have suffered the loss of all things. It is a decision that you will have to make. It might be as easy as turning off the TV. What if we did spend a tenth of our time praying to God? 2.4 hours. You know, we got to give tenth. We got to give tithe. Let's give God tithe of our time. What would happen if we as the body of Christ would spend 2.4 hours in prayer, every one of us? Revival would break out. I'm telling you flat out. My prayer for you is not to give you another gimmick, but to show you the person of Jesus Christ. And it is worthy to count that loss of what you've been holding on to. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us, giving your Son Jesus Christ on the cross. And Father God, may it always be about the relationship. Religion is dead, but a relationship with a God who has risen from the dead, who is alive and well, and is ready to come back and get what is His. Lord, we serve a risen Savior in the world today. Oh, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. May we heed not another system, but may we heed the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, change our thoughts like you told Nicodemus to change his ways. Pull us out of the tree like you did Zacchaeus. Lord, challenge us like you did the rich young ruler to seek your face and to come after you. Lord, I thank you for loving us, and I pray that everything that has been said would glorify your name. And may we leave this place knowing that we're headed to battle, and may you prepare us to share in season and out of season of why we have hope and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.